To Philippians chapter 3. We're just going to be looking actually at one verse this evening in Philippians 3, verse 17. What may seem like a very simple verse, and it isn't simple in some ways, but it's an important principle that Paul teaches here. And the more I thought about it and reflected on this verse, the more I thought that it deserved quite a bit of attention. In order to get the sense of the text, we're going to read from verse 17 of chapter 3 down to verse 1 of chapter 4. But verse 17 will occupy most of our attention this evening. If you're able, I'll ask that you stand as we hear God speaking in Holy Scripture to us this evening. Verse 17 of Philippians 3, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray together as we seek to faithfully hear it preached. Father, even the simplest and plainest portions of your word are a rich treasure. And we ask that you would make us people who are able to receive the word of God with gladness this evening. Give us your spirit to convict us of our sin, to bring us into an acknowledgement of the reality of judgment and the righteousness of God, that we might not live in this world ignorant of the most important issues facing us, but that we might by grace be brought face to face with the reality of spiritual things and thus brought to the enjoyment of all the blessings that are ours in Christ in heavenly places. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The principle that we find in verse 17 of chapter 3 is that Christians need to learn by example. That's the principle. And I could enumerate many benefits of learning by example that I think you would easily find confirmed in your own experience. First of all, speed. Example is by far the fastest way to learn something, and I can prove this to you. Have any of you ever tried to cook something for the first time, and all you've had to work with is a recipe? That's hard. Even if it's making a peanut butter sandwich, if it's for the very first time, and all you have is someone telling you what to do with only words, it is brutally difficult. Okay, making a peanut butter sandwich might not be that hard, but making pancakes, okay? Could any of you, just with words alone, explain to someone who's never been in the kitchen before in their life how to make pancakes? It would take you a whole novel, right? You got to mix this. Well, how do I mix it? Well, get a whisk. Well, what's a whisk? You know, like, just crazy. The amount of information that needs to be gathered in the right spot for someone to do something simple like make a batch of pancakes. Okay, and if any of you have kids that you're teaching how to cook, you know how maddening that can be sometimes because you forget, oh yeah, that's something I have to show them. But 10 minutes with someone in a kitchen watching them make pancakes, and you've got it figured out. It's not that hard, right? It's amazing how quick we can learn from example. But if it was only by explanation, it might take weeks, months, years. Okay? So speed is a great benefit of learning by example. Another thing is that learning by example means learning in relationship with someone. And that brings a lot of motivation. Again, I could illustrate this from common experience. If you have any children, or nieces or nephews or grandkids, you know that they imitate you not only because they want to learn, but because they have a great desire to be like you in one way or another. And there's a young man in my house who likes to wear my boots. And I have size 11 and a half feet, and these are pretty large boots. And he's about the size of one of the boots, actually. So he puts his feet in there, and he can walk around, but you're not sure, is the boot walking him or is he walking the boot, right? It doesn't make any sense. But there's an intense desire to wear dad's boots, right? And same thing in the workplace. If you have a mentor or an example or a boss and you want to grow in your career the way that they have been growing, or you have a friend and you want to be on the in with your friend or a group of friends that you would like to be accepted by or whatever it is, learning by example has this great power of motivation through relationship. And if you're sitting there with a textbook or a book of instructions of some kind, you might be motivated to do it or you might not. But if you're following someone's example, often the motivation comes built in. So motivation is another. And the third is protection. Protection. If you're learning something simply by explanation, especially if it has anything to do with tools, you may not know that you're headed for utter disaster just because you don't grasp the full implications of point three in the list of things you were supposed to do. And there's all kinds of examples of this, but, you know, for instance, there's a very important difference between baking soda and baking powder. And if you were to read, put baking powder in there, and you saw on the shelf baking soda, and you didn't know the difference, well, you might decide to switch those up. And that would be a relatively small difference. But if you're working with machines or engines or something like that, hey, you could have explosions on your hands if you didn't have someone who knew the full range of everything that's going on, watching you and showing you and pointing out, oh, don't do it this way. If you do it that way, you'll get this stuck and that jammed and you'll never be able to get that out. You know, anyone who's done any practical work with tools or saws or engines or anything knows it's really dangerous to let a total novice just follow some instructions. You need someone who knows what's going on to be present in order to anticipate the problems that could arise and give appropriate information as you go. And all of those three benefits are benefits we're going to meet with in verse 17 of Philippians 3 and in the broader New Testament instruction on this issue of how Christians should learn by example. It's really fast to learn by example. You can learn a lot. It's motivating to learn by example. And it's protective to learn by example. Those are all things that are going on in this verse. You'll notice that Paul says that you should join in imitating me. There's these relationships involved. Join in imitating me. It's going to unify the church. It's going to bring people together. You can do this as a body. Join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So there's precious and valued church leaders in the congregation who were familiar with Paul's ministry and would be able to pass on that example to others in a community of relationship, motivation, and speed learning, where new disciples could get up to speed relatively quickly because they weren't just reading the letter to the Philippians. They were having the letter to the Philippians read to them by godly men who knew the Apostle Paul personally. And then the element of protection comes in the next verse, because Paul's going to go on and say, you know, there are many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And he goes on to describe the false teachers. Now, those are false teachers, not in the sense of being obvious false teachers like members of another religion. These were not people who were teaching about Aphrodite and Zeus or something like that. They were Christian teachers. Otherwise, they wouldn't have needed the kind of warning that Paul's giving here, because if you'd converted out of that kind of idolatrous religion, you would have known that's idolatry, this is Christianity. But Paul's saying inside the church, there are people who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And how is a disciple, a new Christian maybe, or even just an ordinary Christian of some years of experience, how are they going to be able to tell the difference between a false teacher and a true teacher? Well, if you give them a book on cults, I mean, there's this book in my office on cults. It's pretty well known. It seems that every pastor has it in its library, but hasn't ever read it. It's called Kingdom of the Cults. Some guy wrote it many years ago. It's a very useful reference work. It's an incredibly boring book, though. If you had to give every Christian this 1,000-page book on all the cults, that'd be terrible. Everyone would hate me if I gave them that, right? We'd all be grumpy. Because, Pastor, why can't you find a more efficient way for me to learn how to recognize false teaching than read this really boring 1,000-page book? And I'd say, sure enough, it never says in the Bible to give people 1,000-page books all the time. It says, learn by example. It's way faster. And it's a lot more motivating because, wow, that 1,000-page book sure is boring. Wow, that's not a fun thing to do. But following the example of a godly Christian parent or friend or mentor or pastor or elder is a really fun thing to do, actually. It's very enjoyable. And that's why it's protective, because it gives a quick, easy, accessible, motivating differentiation between what's going on with false teaching and what's going on with true teaching. It protects people. And maybe you've had the experience of being attracted to a certain doctrine or idea or practice, and years later realizing, oh man, I'm glad I never had the opportunity to go down that road because I now see where it goes. And maybe some older Christian was able to point out, hey, you know, that doesn't seem like such a bad idea, but if you follow that where it's going, it'll be trouble. And their experience was able to help you, and you followed their example. That's the dynamic that Paul's recommending to us. You can learn fast, you can learn in relationships, so it's motivating, and it will protect you because of this ready guide to the difference between truth and error that can sometimes be hard to navigate. Now, we could probably stop there. Learn by example, okay, everybody? It's great. And you'd think, well, Pastor gave a very short, very clear, very simple sermon tonight. And hey, maybe we should do that. But there's more here that I want you to think about. Why would Paul need to commend to God's people learning by example? I think it's probably necessary for us to realize that learning by example isn't always what we want to do. And there may be some particular difficulties with learning by example in our own context that we need to grapple with. And I think there are a few. The first obstacle, I think, that we face to learning by example is that we live in an information age. Okay? That's not any news to you. You have smartphones in your pockets, and you've Googled 25 things already today. Hey, Siri interrupted me during the announcements. Okay? We live in an information age. Okay? But that can be a good thing, but it also can lead to a situation that is highly impersonal. What do I mean? Well, last time you needed to fix something in your house, you husbands, or any of you handy, I know some of you are pretty handy husbands, and you needed to learn how to, you need to fix something in your house, your car, your plumbing, whatever it is. Did you ask a real person or did you go on YouTube? I always go on YouTube. YouTube taught me how to change the oil in my car. Didn't work that well because I had some signal failures and I've decided to let professionals do that sort of thing. But when I did want to learn, I had Google available to make that information available to me. And it's great. It's very nice. But the danger when that is the normal way of operating is that we translate that into spiritual things where it's really, 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 really bad to only ever learn how to be a Christian from YouTube. YouTube's great when you're learning how to change your oil. It's very practical and easy. You can set it right there and then you have it ready while you're doing it. It's fantastic. But YouTube can't teach you how to pray. YouTube certainly can't teach you reliably the difference between true and false doctrine. There's a lot of confusion you could run into on the internet about that, right? And the point is that if you as an individual just try to get enough information to learn how to be a godly Christian, you are falling into the classic trap that we are all faced with constantly in our day of being an individualistic information consumer of impersonal data that we think could lead to real wisdom, but it never works that way. Wisdom is personal. And so we need to have a discipline of learning by example, even when our instincts are telling us we could just use data. So that's one obstacle. A second obstacle is the sense of personal inadequacy that many of us rightly have. Personal inadequacy is something we all have. And it keeps us from commending to others our example. It prevents us, it holds us back. We think, wow, I could never be an example to anybody. I haven't arrived yet. One of my favorite examples of this was an old movie that I watched. It was set in Northern Ireland, so it sort of rang some cultural bells with me and my family. And there's a woman, a very funny woman in the movie, who says, "Oh, I can't stand modest men. I just can't stand modest men." Now, she wasn't talking about the actual virtue of modesty. She was talking about the sort of false modesty. And her way of describing it was, they're always looking for a bushel to put their light under, right? Anything good they've ever done, they're constantly trying to find a way not to talk about it. And I think that is, it could be a kind of a good instinct, a sense of personal inadequacy and humility that makes it difficult to be an example to other people. We have to kind of learn how to navigate this. How can I be someone's example if I am not perfect and if I need to be humble? That's a challenge. So that's a second obstacle. A third one is that we have a very highly developed sense of privacy in our world. Now, privacy is a good thing. I'm glad that the government can't, you know, read my thoughts with some sort of like implanted thing in my brain or something. I'm glad you can't read my thoughts. And I'm glad that we have our own private space, personal, private life is great. But in our world, we have a tendency to overdo having my own private life that nobody else is involved in. That can be just a challenge for us. There are other cultures where they have the other problem. Everybody's involved in everybody's life all the time, and it can be a bit overwhelming, right? And in our world, that's not our temptation. Our temptation is to have our own business, and other people have theirs. And so we never get a chance to watch someone's example or to be an example to somebody in the personal details of life where Christian godliness is so important and so hard to learn on our own. I think that's a real obstacle. You know, how do we lead family worship? You have to actually be in someone's home to see someone do that, or to offer them an example. You have to either be in their home or they have to be in yours. One way or the other, somebody's got to have their private life open to another Christian. Just one example. And that's not the easiest thing for people in our world. So those are a few obstacles to putting Philippians 3:17 into practice. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. There's benefits to this kind of learning. There's obstacles to it. But the bottom line is that it's your duty. This is your responsibility. When Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me, he is not saying, I have a little bit of apostolic advice for you. He's not saying, here's a tip or a suggestion. He's giving you an apostolic exhortation, which is your obligation now. This is Paul speaking on behalf of Christ, giving you a duty. Join in imitating me. We all have to be imitators of Paul. And he says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So not only imitating Paul, but imitating other godly Christians and particularly church leaders who would be living, breathing representatives of the kind of example Paul would set were he present in that church. In other words, you have a God-given duty to seek out people whose example you can learn from. This is not optional. And that's something I hope we'll take to heart in a very specific way. This is your duty. And it's a duty, actually, that's repeated all over the New Testament. I got thinking about different verses and different parts of Scripture that address this, and it actually was really something of a revelation to me how much emphasis there is on the importance of learning by example in the Bible as a duty. Consider 1 Corinthians 4:16. If you're welcome to flip to these texts, just if you'd like to let the pages impress on you how frequent these are, but I'll just read them. I urge you then, be imitators of me, Paul says. Be imitators of me. He doesn't say, be imitators with me of Christ. He doesn't say that in this verse. He's specifically saying you need to imitate a Christian leader. In this case, it's himself as an apostle. Be an imitator of me. And then another is 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. It's a verse we'll come back to in just a second, too. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. You yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. And once again, he's not directly saying you need to imitate Christ. He's saying something quite specific, that you have to imitate the Christian ministers, the apostles, whom Christ has sent to you. Imitate us. I think that's enough to prove the point I'm making. This is not optional. This is your duty. Some of you have been neglecting this duty. If you were to look in the larger catechism on the fifth commandment, it would be one of the sins you are called to repent of, neglecting to emulate the virtues and graces of your superiors. Children, you have a specific duty to emulate the good things about your mom and dad. Now, don't emulate our problems, okay? You can neglect that. In fact, you ought to. But you have to follow us in our good examples. Church members, please don't emulate my sins as your pastor. But it is actually part of your Christian duty to find whatever virtues and graces you can in me and specifically emulate them. It's a bit of a scary thing for me to say as your pastor, just by the way. I'd prefer that wasn't the arrangement, but it is. Same thing with your elders and your deacons or deacon. Same thing, too, with godly Christians who are fellow church members. It is a specific duty that some of you will need to go home and repent of tonight and ask God's forgiveness for never giving a thought to this duty. And you'll have to say, Lord, I intend to more specifically keep my eye on those who walk according to the example that Paul set in the first place of following Christ, and I will not only look for the broad principles and the abstractions and the nice ideas about being a Christian, but I will look at the nitty-gritty details of particular godly men and women that you've put in my life, some of them in ordained office in my own congregation, some of them church members, some of them family members, but whoever they are, I will watch the details of the Christians whom you have set in my life as examples, and I will not seek to learn without examples. And I will clear whatever obstacles are in the way of this discipline of learning by godly example. We actually all have a bit of repenting to do on that front. This is a duty to seek a godly example from which to learn. Just by the way, one thing this means is that if you continue in sin with godly examples in front of you, your sin is worse. Far better, Jesus said. Or he didn't say it this way. He said, far worse for you now that the light has come into the world that you've rejected the light. If you'd remained in darkness, you wouldn't have committed the sin of rejecting the light. But now you have the light and you're sinning doubly against it. And that's the situation many of us are in who've grown up in Christian homes and have a godly mom and dad who pray and read the Bible and ask forgiveness when they've sinned and do simple Christian things, and we don't do it. That's a particularly hard one for older kids, teenagers. You have godly parents, and one of the most natural things in the world to do is to despise their example because they're another generation, they're old, they're, you know, past the prime of life, whatever it is. They're not popular with your friends, whatever it is. But God has given them to you specifically so that you would not go without the blessing of having a godly example paraded in front of you every day. And for you to go through your childhood and teenage years neglecting, rejecting, or despising that example is a grave sin. Very serious sin, actually. So, this is a duty. And if we haven't been neglecting it, we need to repent and ask God's forgiveness and seek to endeavor after new obedience in it. That leads me to point out that, of course, there's a flip side. There's a duty of setting an example. And I'll turn you back to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7 here, because Paul is very clear about setting an example. And I think especially here, he helps us with that false modesty issue, that issue of being kind of unwilling to talk about myself as an example. Because notice what he does here. It says in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians 3, "You yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day." What he means is Paul was a bivocational pastor. He didn't draw a salary from the church, but he worked hard at his own trade so that in the evenings and weekends he could preach the gospel without drawing any money from the people to whom he was ministering. And he did it not just for kicks. I mean, that was hard work. But the reason he did it is spelled out in verse 9. "So that we might not be a burden to any of you, it was not because we do not have that right. We would have not been sinning to ask you to pay us money so that we could go about the business of preaching the gospel. That would not have been a sin. But we wanted to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." Parents, church members, those of you who are church officers, how often do you specifically do something in order to go out of your way to provide an example to somebody? Something to think about. The examples that need to be set are not just the examples that are inevitably set by the course of our life and the fact that people observe us, but we should be deliberately and specifically thinking, what example could I set in some conspicuous manner to make a point that would aid other people in their walk with the Lord and help them to see a godly way of doing something? How could I, for instance, observe the Lord's Day in a way that would go out of my way to make sure that people see, not in a self-aggrandizing kind of way, but just that this is an important part of being a Christian? What could I do in the way that I conduct myself with my wife or my family that would lead people to see not only, oh, there's a nice guy who loves his wife and his kids, but that person is setting a path in which I can follow Christ? Specifically going out of our way to set an example is part of the leadership responsibility that we all have in our various spheres as God's appointed to us in our different relationships. Specifically setting an example. And once again, the whole false modesty thing can be a hindrance to us. We don't want people to look at us. We want them to look at Christ. Well, no. Christ wants people to look at him by looking at you. And he wants you to be a deliberate setting of an example so that people will see him in your life. A lot of evangelism will happen that way. People will see what you're doing. And you won't be making an effort to hide the fact that you're doing something in an obviously different way. You'll be just sticking out like a sore thumb for some reason or other, not because you are vain or want everyone to be staring at you all the time, but just because it's super weird to go to church. It's just really strange. You know, parking, getting all the kids out, everyone's dressed to go to church. We're going to church, nobody else is, right? But here we are showing people that we're Christians, and it's just evident. And we're even deliberately refusing to make it less evident so that we could be an example to others of what's involved in serving Christ and walking the road to heaven. Okay? That's part of your duty. And it's not sinful pride to commend yourself as an example. Otherwise, Paul would have sinned. It's sinful pride to draw attention and glory to yourself, but it is not sinful pride for you to tell people over whom you have some influence and some position of authority and some spiritual responsibility, whether it's in the church or in your family or in some other relationship, and you specifically draw attention, watch the way I do this. Watch the way I pray. Watch the way I give. There's a hard one. because money especially kind of needs a privacy around it in order for it not to be really weird and ungodly. But it can just be something that needs to be shown and talked about. How do we make decisions about how to tithe or how to give thank offerings or whatever? What's involved in that? I don't know. I've never seen anybody do it. I need someone to set an example. That's what lots of Christians around us are saying. And if nobody will give us an example, we're totally hooped, because we need a godly example if we're to learn these things before we die. It could take decades for us to learn if someone won't set us a godly example. That's the issue. So there's a duty to seek an example and a duty to set an example. I could list a number of other verses, especially the pastoral letters. Paul tells Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. 1 Timothy 4, set the believers an example. 1 Peter 5, don't domineer over those in your charge. Peter tells elders, but be examples to the flock. So especially church officers, this is a very particular instruction to us. What are some subjects that are best learned by example? Well, we just saw in 2 Thessalonians 3 that work and finances are actually something that we can set an example and probably are best shown by example. It's very difficult to give a godly list of sort of 6 rules for godly finances. That's very hard. What car should I buy? How much do I spend on clothes a month? How much do I spend on food? Do I go to restaurants? Do I pay for cell service? Do I pay for internet? How much should I pay on rent? I mean, it's just impossible to formulate all that stuff with rules. It doesn't make any sense to do it that way. But what does have great force and integrity to it is a godly Christian demonstrating godly behavior with respect to work and finances. And that's what Paul specifically did. He says, I didn't draw a salary from you. I went out to that day job to show you the godly value of hard work to glorify Christ. I did that so that I could show you how to do it. And that's one area where an example is especially valuable and important. I've already mentioned good works in Titus. I notice in 1 Timothy 4, there's an emphasis on setting the believers an example in speech. There's another one. It's really hard to draw up little rules. How much to talk, how much to listen, how many words should you say? At the dinner table, should kids be seen and not heard? I mean, there's all these little rules and maxims, but it's hard to summarize those things. But a godly Christian can have an amazing example in the terms of how they speak. I think that's a sphere where we can learn by example, especially. Another emphasis in Scripture is on the importance of learning by example how to suffer for Christ. I was really interested in this theme showing up over and over and over again. 1 Peter tells us that Christ suffered for us to leave an example that we may walk in his steps. James 5 tells us to take the prophets of the Old Testament as an example of suffering and patience. You read the book of Jeremiah, you should be especially looking for examples of how to suffer with faithfulness and patience, because he did a lot of that. Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, Jesus Christ. You were imitating us, and in so doing, you were imitating Christ, because you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, and now you have become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Amazing. Thessalonian church followed Paul's example, and by extension, Christ's example, of receiving the word with gladness in the midst of suffering. Just by the way, can you think of a more relevant thing that we all need to learn on the hurry? How to receive the word of God with gladness in the midst of affliction and suffering and opposition? How do we do that? It's really hard to give someone a little booklet that tells them how to do it. It's impossible, actually. You just can't. It's way harder than learning how to make pancakes with only verbal instructions. But to see a Christian who would rather endure fire and hell and high water than miss a chance to joyfully hear God's word. Wow, we can learn a lot real quick. And that's what the Thessalonians learned from Paul. And it's the example then they set to others. So who are some people to learn from? We've already mentioned godly Christians in our church, godly parents, church leaders especially, and here's a specific duty. Hebrews 13:7 tells us to remember leaders who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. That's a specific responsibility you have towards ordained officers in the church. Consider the outcome of their way of life, not just way of life in general, but theirs, and imitate their faith. That's a duty that we have. Another great source for learning by example is church history. I would love to see, as a fruit of this sermon, an interest in some little corner of church history in everybody. You don't need to have some really academic interest in all of everything you could learn about church history. But you know, there's a stack of books in our church library that are awesome kids' biographies of church history figures. And they're actually really good for adults, too. They're just perfect. They're great. They're really interesting. They're not too long. And they're really well done. And hey, if you want to learn how to receive the word of God with gladness through much affliction, Athanasius, John Owen, John Calvin, and a few of the other big figures in church history are excellent examples to learn from. There's a great book that I'm hoping some of the teens will read over the summer, actually, called 5 Minutes in Church History. Just little snippets of portraits and glimpses of characters in the past. John Piper has a great book called Swans Are Not Silent, short biographies of about 20 different figures in church history. And I recommend those to you, because that's how we learn by example. And don't just read one, you know, don't fixate on just one character, because we all have kind of weird things in our life. Like, I think Jonathan Edwards got up at 3 a.m. every day or something. And you might come away thinking, oh, every Christian has to get up at 3 a.m. But if you read 3 or 4 biographies, you'll soon realize that's not the rule. So church history. Also the Old Testament. It's one of the sad things about neglecting the Old Testament is that we miss so many godly examples. Think of how Hebrews 11 uses Old Testament figures to provide godly examples. Jephthah. Have you ever thought about Jephthah as a godly example? Well, he's mentioned in Hebrews 11, if I recall correctly. Although that's kind of off the top of my head, so we'll go confirm that later. But Samson. Everyone thinks, oh, Samson, he was a real nutter. You know? What a crazy guy. He was so ungodly. But he's in Hebrews 11 as a godly example, and it's your job to go to the book of Judges and find out how and why Samson can be a model for your faith. That's your duty. Join in imitating us, Paul says. And don't neglect the Old Testament with its raft of examples for your consideration. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, these things happened as examples for us. He says very specifically that God did not do all that stuff to Israel just for the sake of doing it. He did it with you in mind so that you would have an example. Don't miss it. And then a final word. I've been mentioning Paul's emphasis on imitating him. But 1 Corinthians 11:1 tells us the whole story. Brothers, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's really the ultimate principle here. Paul could tell you, imitate me, because he himself had been diligently imitating the Lord Jesus' example. And that is an aspect of Christian service in life that we need to get better at. The Apostle John says that we need to walk as he walked. Jesus himself said to his disciples, I have given you an example. He said this as he was washing their feet. I have given you an example. So one of the things that's your obligation to do as you go to the Gospels is specifically to think about, how is Jesus an example for me here? How did he speak? How did he act? How did he pray? How did he make decisions? What were his priorities? Get down into the nitty-gritty and think about it. What is Jesus doing to give me an example here? And the amazing thing is, if we take Philippians 3:17 seriously, is that we will find the experience of reading Christ's example in the Gospels is illuminated like a multifaceted diamond in all of its many-sided glory by the example we get from a godly parent over here and a godly elder over there and a godly fellow Christian over there and that godly pastor and this godly older woman and that godly grandmother maybe or whoever it is. We will find that the glory of Christ's life is so big, so wonderful, so hard to get a handle on that we see little snippets and glimpses of it in every Christian. Because Christians, by grace, are joined to Christ and are sharing in his life and repeating, in some ways, the very pattern that he first laid down for us. So, it's not so much really about imitating other normal people. The goal is eventually to get to the place of saying, I'm imitating you because I see that that's the practical way for me to learn how to imitate Christ. And imitating Christ is the way to walk to heaven where Christ is now and where he promises that one day his servants will be with him. So learn by example. That's a crucially important principle for life as a Christian. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess before you that we have been so negligent in so many ways with the many blessings you've given us of godly examples, first of all in your Son, and then in his apostles, and then in all the many men and women that you have raised up in their train to be living examples and images to us of the glory of Christ's splendid and holy and righteous life. We ask that we would be able to walk as he walked, that we would have your Spirit's help to live the kind of life he lived. Not so that we may earn our way to heaven, but so relying on him that he has earned the right for us to enter heaven, that we may glorify and serve him faithfully until the day comes when we enter into the reward he has purchased for us. And Lord, we ask that you would give us grace to be godly examples, and in so doing, to draw many to worship and serve you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.